ॐ विष्णुपदाय कृष्णप्रस्ताय बुतले श्रीमतिभक्तिवेदान्त स्वामिनीति नमने नमस्ते सरस्वते दे दे कौरवाणी प्रचारणे निविशेषाश्चर्यवादिपश्चाच्चारणे मम ज्ञानं तिमरन्धस्य गरञ्जनशुलकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः पञ्चकल्पतृभ्यश्चाप्यप्रसन्नं जगतीतनन्दाभैर्योभैश्वरे Hare Krishna, it's nice to be back here in München. Even though the weather is... anyway, it's the material world, we don't mind. Whatever happens. So I thought this evening we'd look at this in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, which is called Attaining the Supreme, and this is text number 8. So it's up on the board, so we'll chant this this text. I say each word, or sometimes a couple of words, just say it after me, and then we'll do each line like that, each pada, responsive. Actually, just by chanting, even without understanding, you become purified. This is a spiritual text, it's a mantra, and mantras are purifying. Of course, if we understand it, it's even more purifying, so we'll try to do that. And if we put it into practice, then we're really getting there. Anyway, we'll start by chanting the text together. So after me. Abhyasa,
Abhyasa
Yoga,
Yoga
Yuktena,
Yuktena
Chetasa,
Chetasa
Nanya,
Nanya
Nanina,
Nanina
Paramam,
Paramam
Purusham,
Purusham
Divyam,
Divyam
Yati,
Yati
Parta,
Parta
Anuchintayam,
Anuchintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasa Nanya Dhamina,
Chetasa Nanya Dhamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Yati Partanu Chintayam,
Yati Partanu Chintayam
Vyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Vyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasa Nanya Dhamina,
Chetasa
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Yati Partanu Chintayam,
Yati Partanu Chintayam
Vyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Vyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasa Nanya Dhamina,
Chetasa Nanya Dhamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam
Yati Partanu Chintayam,
Yati Partanu Chintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasanam Yagamina,
Chetasanam Yagamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Partanu Chintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasanam Yagamina,
Chetasanam Yagamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Yati Partanu Chintayam,
Yati Partanu Chintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasanam Yagamina,
Chetasanam Yagamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Yati Patanu Chintayam,
Yati Patanu Chintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena,
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Chetasanam Yagamina,
Chetasanam Yagamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam,
Paramam Divyam
Yati Partha Nuchintayam
Yati Partha Nuchintayam Abhasya Yoga Yuktena
Abhasya Yoga Yuktena
Chetasana Nyagamina
Chetasana Nyagamina
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Paramam Purusham Divyam
Yati Partha Nuchintayam
Yati Partha Nuchintayam
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena
Abhyasa Yoga.
Abhyasa Yoga.
By practice.
By practice.
Yuktena.
Yuktena.
Being engaged in meditation.
Being engaged in meditation.
Chetasa.
Chetasa.
By the mind and intelligence.
By the mind and intelligence.
Na,
na
anya,
anya
gamina,
gamina
without there being deviated paramam,
paramam
the supreme
purusham,
purusham personality of Godhead divyam,
divyam
transcendental.
Yati.
One achieves.
Partha.
O son of Pritha.
Anuchintayan.
Constantly thinking of. In translation, he who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. I'll read Srila Prabhupada's purport to this verse, and we'll discuss it. In this verse, Lord Krishna stresses the importance of remembering him. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna. By this practice of chanting and hearing the sound vibration of the Supreme Lord, one's ear, tongue, and mind are engaged. This mystic meditation is very easy to practice, and it helps one attain the Supreme Lord. Purusham means enjoyer. Although the living entities belong to the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord, they are in material contamination. They think themselves enjoyers, but they are not the Supreme Enjoyer. Here it is clearly stated that the Supreme Enjoyer is the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his different manifestations and plenary expansions as Narayana, Vasudeva, and so on. The devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of his features, Narayana, Krishna, Rama, and so on, by chanting Hare Krishna. This practice will purify him, and at the end of his life, due to constant chanting, he will be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. One example often given is that of the caterpillar that thinks of becoming a butterfly and so is transformed to a butterfly in the same life. Similarly, if we constantly think of Krishna, it is certain that at the end of our lives we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. So the text again, Avyasa Yoga Yuktena Chetasananya Gamina Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Paratana Chintayam. Well, first of all, I want to talk a little bit about the words Avyasa Yoga Yuktena. The word abhyasa means practice. Prabhupada says here, by practice. But the real sense of practice and the sense of the word of abhyasa is repetition. Do the same thing over and over again. And yuktena, by engaged in meditation, that means there's a practice in the yoga system. One also practices. And in the bhakti yoga system, there's also practice. And what is the practice? Chetasa nanya gamina. To take the mind and fix its attention on Paramam Purusham Divyam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, na anya gamina, and without going anywhere else, without being deviated, to constantly pay attention to the Supreme Lord. And the one who does this, yati, that person, he achieves the Lord by this anuchintayam, this constant meditation. So by this practice, Krishna says, this abhyasa yoga, one actually attains the Supreme Lord. Prabhupada refers to this as remembering. As one of the way meditation is often called smaranam, which means literally remembering. And then Prabhupada says one's memory of Krishna is revived. When he revives means it comes back to life again. In other words, this constant thinking of Krishna is actually already in us. We have forgotten Krishna. And when the memory is revived, actually we are thinking of Krishna, not just now and then, but constantly. Actually, we are thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day, whether even when we're asleep, when we're awake, when we're asleep and dreaming, and even when we are in dreamless sleep, we are thinking of Krishna. Sometimes these three states are called the three states. And the fourth, there's a fourth state, Turiya, the fourth state above these three of waking, dreaming, and dreamless sleep. There's another state of constant meditation. So that's what is achieved. How is it possible to think of Krishna 24 hours a day? Well, if we actually understand who Krishna is, we understand how it's possible. Actually, and this is explained in the next verse to some extent, that Krishna is all pervading. That means Krishna is in my heart, and it means also that I cannot actually think of anything without Krishna's thinking of it first. I cannot see anything without Krishna seeing it first. I cannot hear anything without Krishna's hearing it first. Actually, every moment of my consciousness, Krishna is present. But right now, because my consciousness is dim, I'm not really aware of it. So this practice of abhyas, this abhyasa yoga, is to simply increase our consciousness and concentrate our attention. And it's like waking up. What we call the waking, what we think of as waking, is we are actually asleep. Is waking up. And we discover Krishna is present. And when Krishna is experienced like this, there's just like who I am is called Atma. That means self. And how do we know the presence of the self? It's by consciousness. Consciousness is the symptom of the presence of the soul. So my own consciousness, anytime I know, hear, see, think, or do anything, my consciousness is also there. Anytime I have experience, it's because I'm conscious. Conscious means that I have this ability to undergo experiences. Something that has no consciousness, this little recording device here, it's a machine made of material energy. Some sound is entering, and that's being recorded like something is maybe happening in the machinery of my ear. But I'm conscious. I hear what I'm saying. I hear what others are saying. But here, there's nobody at home. This is only an object. It's not a subject. It has no significance for itself. I have significance for myself. I'm a subject. This is consciousness. So every time, because I have experience, there's a world present to me. This is due to consciousness. Now the interesting thing about consciousness is that I cannot doubt my own existence. This is the famous discovery of René Descartes, the French philosopher, who decided he would engage in systematic doubt. He was no longer going to accept any knowledge unless it was sure and certain knowledge. There were scriptures, but maybe there were faults. There's traditional teachings, maybe that was false. There's the, what about knowledge from sense perception? Well, I get the sense perception. But Descartes said, maybe this whole world is displayed before me, and it's the trick of some evil demon. This is quite a few centuries before the movie The Matrix was made. But Descartes still had the idea of some possibility like that, that the world itself is a virtual reality, you might say. There's not really what's going on. So I can even doubt everything. The world around me, I can doubt its existence. And then he finally came to this famous statement. He was writing in Latin, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. Which meant, really, I'm conscious. I'm doubting, but I cannot doubt that I am doubting. Because who's doing the doubting? So that his own existence, his consciousness, that could not be doubted. So this is the nature of the self. Now, another name of the Supreme Lord is called Paramatma. I am Atma. I am Self. So the Supreme Lord is also Atma. He's also Self. In other words, I am the soul of this body. He's the soul of all souls. So, if to know Krishna is not like knowing a thing in this world. I can doubt its existence, I can doubt my knowledge. But just like I cannot, when Krishna is encountered, I cannot doubt the presence of the Lord any more than I can doubt my own existence or my own consciousness. Because you might think, well, if you meditate on the Lord and you see the Lord, maybe you're also hallucinating. But just like you may be hallucinating this whole material world, but Krishna is the self of all selves. He's the self. So the experience of Krishna is really like my own consciousness, but now it is expanded. Of course, this is why knowing Krishna is it's spirit, knowing spirit. Not like spirit knowing matter. In the material world, the knower, the conscious entity, is spirit. But what we know is matter. So we are of two different categories. But when we know Krishna, then it is spirit knowing spirit. And so it's another. So there's no question the existence of Krishna. And when we know Krishna in this way, we think of him every moment. Because everything is seen in relationship to Krishna, as it actually is. So Krishna is simply always present to us. He's in our heart anyway, as the super soul. And simply, we have discovered his presence. So that's why thinking of Krishna always is not really something unnatural. Because if we're always thinking of something, we're always conscious of something, so that consciousness, when it's fully expanded, is always conscious of Krishna. This world that we see is also an aspect or feature of Krishna. Even Prabhupada said once, do not see a tree, see Krishna. That doesn't mean that the tree is God. But I'm seeing this tree as it really is in relationship to Krishna. And everything is in relationship to Krishna. When we think something is not in relationship to Krishna, this is called Maya. It's called forgetting. It's called loss of memory. A loss of memory of Krishna. So this is the practice. We need something to revive our memory. And so this begins with the yoga practice. The general principle of yoga is to concentrate the mind or the attention, to concentrate the mind by controlling the senses. And now we're distracted, our senses go out to so many things. But the point of yoga is to make the mind one-pointed. Think of one thing. So therefore, in one the yoga system, there's the practice of pratyahara, withdrawing the senses from the objects. Therefore, the yogi sits still. They're supposed to keep their eyes half closed, and by the pranayama, slow down the body's activities, sort of go into a kind of suspended animation. The practice of bhakti yoga is done differently, but nevertheless it achieves the same end. Our meditation is not to stop, this practice is not to stop the senses. That yoga practice of withdrawing the senses and stopping the senses is extremely difficult because it's artificial. We are lively beings and we have our senses and we want to use them. But it's not the senses that are our problem. It is what we do with them. That's the problem. The senses need engagement. And so by this practice of what Prabhupada calls here mystic meditation, we help control the mind by also controlling the senses. So by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, first of all, of course, the mind is engaged. Prabhupada, when he says chetasa, by the mind and intelligence. Intelligence, buddhi, is the faculty that directs the attention, points the mind in a certain direction. It controls the mind. Usually, the buddhi is not working properly, but if we become engaged in spiritual practice, one learns how to control the mind and focuses the attention by buddhi, so that the intelligence and then the mind itself is thinking of Krishna. Then by the chanting process, the tongue is engaged. So the tongue is our most difficult sense. It causes us a great deal of trouble. It's always talking. It's two kinds of senses. It's a karmendriya and a gyanendriya. It's active senses, that is to say, it produces speech. We make sound with it. That's makes it a karmendriya, instrument of action. And then it tastes, so it's also an instrument of taste, one of the gyanendriya, knowledge acquiring senses. So the tongue does a double function. The tasting aspect we deal with by only eating Krishna prasada. If you only eat Krishna prasada, then whenever you eat, you think of Krishna. You eat karmaless food, and even in the purchasing of the food stuff and buying it, cooking it, so on, you're thinking of Krishna, and then when it's eaten, also you're thinking of Krishna. Krishna is enough. You can taste Krishna once you're a little more conscious. And while chanting, the vibration, the sound production is there. And then when you also chant, you hear at the same time. So the ear, the hearing, sense is also engaged. Even when we chant, we use these little beads to count the rounds. So your sense of touch is also, I got a little entry in there also. So this helps concentrate the mind. Just concentrate the mind. Now, when talking about this, In the previous chapter, chapter 6, which is about the yoga system, Krishna describes the goal of yoga as a lamp in a windless place does not waver. So you say a candle. When there's no wind, the flame of the candle is steady. It doesn't flicker back and forth. So as a lamp in a windless place does not waver. And when you say lamp here, you have to see the lamps in India. You know, our lamps are electric or they have glass over there. This is like just a ghee lamp. As a lamp in a windless place does not waver. So the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation on the transcendent self. So like that. And then I'll just read a few things here. One should gauge oneself in the practice of yoga with determination and faith and not be deviated from the path. One should abandon without exception all material desires born of mental speculation and thus control the senses on all sides by the mind. See, why does the mind go away? Because of the senses are attracted to the sense objects. We use our senses to enjoy various things in the material world. And all those desires and memories are stored up in the mind. If the mind is disturbed and agitated for these things, you cannot, for example, use a crude example, make your mind like a flame in a windless place if you want a cigarette. So you have one has to restrict these things. So that's why all material desires born of mental speculation, and that means basically all sense gratification is a kind of a cigarette. And control all the senses on all sides by the mind. Gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence. Sustained by full conviction, and thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone and should think of nothing else. See, here's just talking about this concentration, and here the self means the Supreme Self. Now here's the part that sounds like the abhyasa, the practice part. From wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. So this is our practice, and when we are actually cultivating the chanting of Hare Krishna, we engage in the practice of japa. Japa is meditating on the holy name. And nothing else. So we try to chant Hare Krishna all the time, but there's a special time when we chant Hare Krishna exclusively. It's dedicated time. So in our schedule in the temple, we have an hour and a half or 2 hours that's dedicated in the morning. Best to do this in the morning because the mind is not so disturbed. After you spend half the day on the telephone and talking with all kinds of people, had some bad encounter with the traffic police or something like that, it's very hard to make the mind steady. But if you start in the morning early, it's easier. We have our beads. We're going to count our rounds, and we say the Hare Krishna mantra, and we try to concentrate. After all, these are the personal names of God, And all three of these names, Hari, Krishna, and Rama, in the Sanskrit language, these are in the vocative case, the case of address. So that actually, you're saying, O Krishna, O Rama, O, well, Hare is vocative for Hara, which means Radharani, and it's also vocative for Hari, another name for the Lord. So depending on who you're thinking of, you can. So you're calling, you're addressing, you're talking to somebody. You're not just saying words, but you're calling or talking to someone by their name. You call somebody by their name, you're paying attention. So in this way, we fix our attention on the Lord, and we chant out the Hare Krishna mantra. But then if we do this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and some point we may notice that suddenly, although I'm still chanting, my tongue is going and everything, now I'm thinking of something else. An idea has come into my mind, I started thinking of this thing or that thing. Somehow or other my mind has gone away, because that's the tendency of the mind. So if I practice, if I engage in this Abhyasa yoga, as soon as I notice that my attention has wandered, I bring it back. Again, because that's what he says, wherever the mind wanders, from wherever the mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. Well, that's what. Now, the mind has this, we start doing this and we discover the mind has a very distressing tendency to keep wanting to go away. We have to bring it back. Oh, another way we can be inattentive is by falling asleep. So one has to, when practicing this, one has to have gotten sufficient rest. You're not chronically tired, you don't fall asleep. You see, this is always a danger. It's when in the Ashtanga Yoga system, it is said that the yogi must meditate with half-closed eyes. It's because you close them all the way, there's this danger of falling asleep. Prabhupada once remarked that he was taken to see yogis who were in samadhi, supposedly in trance. And Prabhupada, but actually, asleep. It's easier for us in this system because we are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. We have something to fix our mind on, not just to try to withdraw it, but we have some positive thing. We try not to fall asleep, and then we bring it back. This is the practice. In fact, in the matter of cultivating the holy name, this is very, very important. Because if one has taken up the actual practice of bhakti yoga seriously, as taught by Lord Chaitanya, one has to chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses. There are different offenses against the holy name one can commit. And if one chants with offenses and is not trying to do anything about it, then then the potency of the holy name is not manifest. Or very, very little. And so you can go on chanting for a very long time and nothing is happening. You notice no changes. That's because I'm committing some offense and not doing anything about it. Just for example, I'm chanting and my mind wanders and I start to let free associate. This idea comes, that idea comes, and hour of chanting goes by and I've thought about so many things. I once had a professor of mine when I was at the university come to the temple. I joined the temple and he was my thesis director. So he agreed to come to the temple. I shocked everybody in my religion department by showing up one day in a dhoti. Those days, devotees never wore regular clothes. We always everywhere we wore these. And so I showed up one day, with my head shaved to talk on it like this. And anyway, one of my professors came to visit the temple, and we had kirtan in front of the deities. It was a Sunday feast, and I noticed he was chanting and clapping very nicely. It was also a way to meditate. So I asked him afterwards, "How did you like the chanting?" And he says, "Oh, it was great. I got so many good ideas." I didn't say anything, but. So it can be like that while you're doing japa also. You get so many good ideas. So we should avoid that tendency. And so if I just let my mind wander, then that chanting will not be very potent. But as soon as I am practicing, that is when it wanders, I bring it back. When I wander, I bring it back. Then at least I'm chanting on the clearing stage. I'm clearing up the offenses. And in that stage, although that's not the stage of perfect chanting, because when the chanting is perfect, I see Krishna face to face. How is that possible? Because abhinatva nama namana, when it comes to Krishna, there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. They are the same. Because this is, we're now talking about a spiritual, these names of Krishna are not really produced on this earth. The Hare Krishna mantra, or the names of God, are actually coming from the spiritual world. This mantra descends from the spiritual world. So it is not a material name. A material name is different from what it names. But if I say water, 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 that doesn't make my thirst go away. It's different than the sound water, vasa, whatever, pani, whatever you want to say, and it doesn't do it because it's different from the liquid. But when I say Krishna, Krishna's act, that is Krishna. But I can't see it because I've forgotten. I can't see Krishna. That means there's, as long as that's the case, there's some offense. And I do not perceive the real holy name. But if I'm trying to keep my attention on Krishna very sincerely, and trying to give up this offense of inattentiveness, that's one of the, that's actually in one sense the root of all the offenses. I trying to get that. Then, although Krishna is not present, still Krishna's effulgence is present. It's just as in the morning when the sun is below the horizon, and we cannot see the sun, but the sun's light is in the sky. So similarly, at this condition, Krishna is not present, but the dawning light of Krishna is in our consciousness. And just that dawning light of the holy name destroys all sinful reactions and actually brings one onto the platform of liberation, of mukti. Then when the pure name appears, when the sun rises, then beyond mukti is Krishna prema. So this is what happens when we do this abhyasa, when we are constantly engaged in this effort to control the mind like this. And then we become purified by the chanting, and gradually we are making spiritual advancement, and gradually we begin to get the revelation of the name. And actually it's been described. First we have realization of the name, the holy name. We begin to chant more and more in a personal way. We begin to start to have feelings about Krishna. Our feelings toward Krishna are there within us. We have very strong feelings in relationship with Krishna. And when we are now paying attention to the holy name, we begin to respond. And those feelings come out. And the holy name starts to reveal itself. At this stage of chant, it seems at first we are chanting and we're struggling to chant. But actually the holy name is itself a spiritual entity. And when we concentrate more and more, it seems not that I am chanting, but that I am being chanted. The holy name itself is active and manifest. So first the name becomes revealed. Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila. Krishna's name, then Krishna's form, then Krishna's qualities, and then Krishna's pastimes. All of these are actually in the name, because Abhinatva, Nama, Namana, there's no difference. So gradually that begins to happen. First thing when we are chanting with this in the clearing stage, we see other things begin to happen. Lust and greed and anger begin to decrease. Now, for a devotee who wants spiritual progress, this is good. If the spam I get on email is any indication, when lust decreases, many men are very upset and they're all wanting to buy this stuff called Viagra, whatever it is. You know. They don't want to see lust decrease, they want to increase. But actually for spiritual life, it's very good. Everywhere people are trying to increase our greed. What are all the advertisements and commercials about? The making you more greedy, so you will buy more and you'll be a consumer of more and more things. So we're going into for us these are good things, that lust decreases, greed decreases, anger decreases. That means the mind becomes less and less agitated and disturbed, and our concentration becomes stronger and stronger. And the other thing is that when it comes to paying attention to Krishna, how much attention can we pay? So far as I know, there's no upper limit. The intensity of our concentration on Krishna can increase without any limit. Because in the beginning we force ourselves to pay attention, then we become purified and our feelings toward Krishna revive. Then we reacquaint ourselves with Krishna. We realize I've gone away. I feel great regret. Now I'm reconciled with Krishna. I now have a personal relationship going, and now my love for Krishna starts to increase. When love is there, attention becomes spontaneous and automatic. No 16-year-old boy has to practice meditation to pay attention to a beautiful 16-year-old girl. He doesn't have to withdraw his senses of something else. So when there's actually love for Krishna, then this concentration becomes natural. But in the beginning, because we are in the state we are in now, because we've forgotten Krishna, we're distracted, then this Abhyasa Yoga has to take place. Now, when Krishna describes this in the previous chapter, whenever the mind wanders, as bring it back and concentrate on the Supreme, and then he says, just to give you an idea of the state Krishna is talking about, he says, a true yogi observes me in all beings. So you see anything, you see Krishna. He observes me in all beings. And also sees every being in me. Indeed, the self-realized person sees me, the same Supreme Lord, everywhere. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost. You don't forget me. And he's never lost to me. So this is the, so the whole, we, the world we are in material consciousness is not the real world. It's the world in which Krishna has disappeared, seemingly disappeared. When our Krishna consciousness revives, we see everything as it really is in connection with Krishna like this. So then Arjuna says, he has an objection to this process. And what is his objection? It is this system of yoga is impractical and unendurable, for the mind is restless and unsteady. The mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. And to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind. Just think of the strong winds, huh? So that's his objection. And Krishna says, he first of all said, yeah, you're right. It is very hard to control the mind. He said, but it's possible. And how is it possible? He says, abhyasena tu kanteya vairagyena chagrihite. It can be controlled by abhyasa. The same word is in this verse. By abhyasa, by this proper practice. And the other thing he says here is vairagya. Vairagya means detachment. And these two things are combined together, because this detachment makes the mind also tame. When one becomes detached from the sense objects, then the mind starts to become quiet. It's not pulling us away toward various things. At the state, finally, when we are fully Krishna conscious, then of course it's not possible, because everything is seen in relationship to Krishna. The senses have become purified and re-educated in Krishna consciousness. So this is how this works. With the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna mantra is very nice because it is very portable. You can take it everywhere. We're fortunate we have places to associate with devotees like temples. We have deities and things like that. Those are not always available. That's okay. The Hare Krishna mantra, you can take everywhere. And for chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you do not need much. We have beads, but even if you like to chant without, you can use your fingers. There's 10. Hare Krishna, you know, you go through this as you've counted 10 mantras. Then you have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, and 8 more you chant in one round. You can count on your fingers like this one system. But anyway, you can take it everywhere. I was once giving a lecture about chanting in New York City, and this lady in the audience says, "But you know, I the only time I really have to chant is when I'm taking the subway to work. The New York subway is very distracting, you know." And all I said was, "You get earplugs." You know, they have these foam, you know, put them in your ears, then you have perfect peace. Even without chanting, it's a good idea. And so, yeah, right, it works. And in New York, you can chant all you want, you can be as strange as you want, because everyone's strange. All kinds of people are talking to themselves. Usually now they're on their cell phones anyway. They look like they're talking to themselves, but they have a little plug in their ear anyway. So more and more, you don't look strange at all if you just sit there chanting. You just assume there's a telephone you're talking on. They can't see. See how Krishna's making it nice for devotees. Well, you can chant in so many circumstances, and Lord Chaitanya says you've made it easy. The names are there, and you can chant under all these different conditions, these restrictions of time and regulations are not so hard. So it's very easy. One last thing, let me mention in this purport. Prabhupada mentions here, and it's just a footnote, the devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of his features. Like a devotee of Vaishnavas, when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we're thinking of Radha and Krishna. But actually, Prabhupada says, in any of his features, Narayana, Krishna, Rama, and so on, by chanting Hare Krishna. So it's actually any form of Krishna, you can worship Lord Nisringadev, you can worship anyway. Well, if you have some like this, because the Lord is, all the forms of the Lord are also present. So he says then, the mind is fickle. He says fickle means, you know, goes from here to there to here to there to here to there. And therefore, it's necessary to engage the mind by forcing to think of Krishna. So at the beginning, the force is required. And then Prabhupada gives us nice example. The caterpillar meditates on the butterfly and becomes a butterfly. He goes under a transformation and becomes a butterfly by meditation like this. Similarly, if we constantly think of Krishna, it is certain that at the end of our lives we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. Krishna has a spiritual body. His body is made of Sat Chit Ananda. And we will also have a similar form. We have a form like that, but right now it's all packed up. It's not, you know, our senses have now manifest materially. But by chanting, the soul unpacks, comes out. And our real form as a devotee of Krishna becomes revealed. Oh, one last thing. In the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the word avyasa comes up again. Those people who like to follow these things. In the 12th chapter, Arjuna places this question to Krishna, but generally there are two ways of transcendentalists. One, those who are dedicated to the impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth, because the Absolute Truth has an impersonal aspect. Just as there's a personal aspect, so forth, there's an impersonal aspect. So some are more inclined for the impersonal. They practice what they call Jnana Yoga. And then there's the bhakti, the personal, who meditate on Krishna's form, his spiritual name, spiritual form, and so on. So Arjuna says, which is better? And Krishna answers quite unequivocally, but the one who meditates on me, in my personal form, he's superior. And he says it's easier because I deliver him. In other words, if you don't have Krishna's mercy, then you have to deliver yourself. But if then there's a relationship with Krishna. So then he says, then he advises Krishna, Krishna advises Arjuna, when he now talks about how to practice this bhakti yoga, that we should fix our mind on Krishna without deviation. Fix your mind on me. Engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you will live in me without a doubt. This is what he says. Now this really indicates that highest pure stage of love for Krishna, where the mind is naturally and spontaneously fixed on Krishna. And then he says, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then Abhyasa Yoga. is the same word. Prabhupada here, the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. And in this way, you develop a desire to attain me. Then he goes on further. Now, if you cannot do that, then at least you should work for me. You should do something. Krishna has a mission. After all, he has something he's trying to accomplish. At the time the Bhagavad Gita was spoken, he had one mission. He says his mission statement, I come to restore dharma. There's been dharma shaglani, dharma has declined. Now I come to restore it. I protect, I reestablish the pious, I vanquish the impious, the miscreants, the duskritina, the evildoers. This is a general mission statement. It's in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So now, of course, we are now working in the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna came as a devotee, and his mission is to spread the Yuga Dharma, which is Sankirtan, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, glorifying the Lord in the association of devotees. That's his mission. So that mission is usually done by people who are in these two categories, either spontaneously attracted to Krishna or they're doing Abhyasa Yoga. We're not doing anything like that. We should help them in their mission. We should give something. We should give some money. We should give some time. We should give some assistance or something. This is his next recommendation. And this way, you will come to the perfect stage. Okay. So that's a few thoughts about Abhyasa Yoga. Any questions?
I have a question, not on this Abhyasa Yoga, but the statement once you said, like, you know, the Paramatma, the soul and the super soul.
Mm-hmm.
And we are the soul, we are the self, and Krishna is
super self.
But super self.
Yeah.
So it means we are the part and parcel of Krishna?
Yeah, that's
different
right.
From Krishna.
Part and parcel means same and different, both. Same in the sense that he is Atma and I am Atma. He is spirit, I am spirit. He is also Brahman, I am Brahman. But he is Param Brahman. He is not just Atma but Paramatma. So we can say that qualitatively we are the same. We are both Satchitananda, we are both spirit. Quantitatively we are different. He's the soul of all souls. He's aware of what's in everybody. I'm just aware of what's here. So I am small, he is great. He's called Vibhu, which means the great, and I am called Anu, which means the tiny. Yeah, so both same and not and different. Qualitatively the same, quantitatively distinct.
Like soul never dies, this is the normal thing. Like soul is everlasting.
Exactly.
So is it like, we have been a part and parcel of the big soul and we have come out of it, or is it like we were also existing and the super soul is always existing and from the centuries it has been going like that?
It's always, yeah. We're eternal.
So when we say that, we go to, like, after the life, we get mukti. So what it happens, I mean, in the way, like, okay, I don't know. It's just an imagination. Like, is it like we go and mix in the super soul? Is it like we are still the different?
We are still the individual at the mukti. But now we also realize this element of oneness. In the sense that, first of all, there, between myself and the super soul, there's unity of will and desire. Because what's the difference? Because I think of what it means to be part and parcel. It's like my hand is part and parcel of my body. Right? So if the hand really wants to be satisfied, it has to take up the food put it in the mouth and feed it to the stomach, which is the center. The stomach enjoys, and then the hand is nourished. That's part and parcel. But if I forget I'm part and parcel, I'm like the hand that picks up the food and tries to eat it like this. What happens to the hand? I'm not really satisfied. So you'll notice in the material world, everybody is like this. They're chewing and chewing and chewing, and do they become satisfied? Do they become happy? No. So actually our real self-interest is Vishnu. If we want to actually be satisfied and nourished and fulfilled and joyful, we have to satisfy Krishna. Then we will become satisfied. If we try to satisfy ourselves and cut Krishna out, then we will never be satisfied. So this is our disunity. Unity means that the center of enjoyment is Krishna. And then we are all, because we are part and parcel of Krishna, we are also satisfied. So that is another way to understand this oneness. But he still remains an individual. He's the center. He's the master, I'm the servant. This stated in the Upanishads, nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam ekabhunam yovridati kama, that's in the Katha Upanishad. Among many, many, many nityas, eternal beings, there is one eternal. Among many, many, many chetanas, conscious beings, there's one particular conscious being. And the one is independent and the many are dependent. Eka bhunam yovridati kama. The one is supplying all of everything that the needs of the many. And there's a difference. Okay. You had your hand up before?
This question about chanting. Sometimes we manage to come to the clearing stage, we attentive, concentrate. But then after some time, maybe some years, whatever, then we fall maybe in the non-apparat stage. And then we think, no, I actually made no progress. I'm still completely below that. So what really progress we did, even if we chant, let's say 5 years clearing, and then we chant apparat and everything becomes completely covered.
Well, the clearing stage doesn't mean that you're paying attention. It means you're trying to pay attention. You're on the clearing stage as long as you're trying. Actually, you can immediately get on the clearing stage simply by trying, simply by making this serious attempt. And it's true, people sometimes they're on this clearing stage and something happens and they become inattentive in their chanting. Usually if they've been on the clearing stage for some time and they drift away into inattentive chanting like that, then they start to feel bad. Life starts to seem hopeless. They wonder what's wrong with the Hare Krishna movement or the gurus or the GBC or, you know, these different kinds of things. Of course, material life becomes more and more attractive to them. But usually if they've been on the clearing stage, somehow or other, by Krishna's grace, they have some memory of it and they get a little good association. They go, it's easier to go back. You will go back. And you pick up where you left off. It is not that if you drifted away and you go back, you start all over from the beginning. You'll see where you left off and you'll keep on going from there. That's what happens. Yeah?
Abhyasa yoga is bringing your mind back to the practicing of yoga. Sometimes feels that we are so overwhelmed by material desires, which are like a movie in our head, and we have no strength to bring it back. And the question is how to, at which stage, and how to get the strength to.
Yeah, well, he also says abhyasa and vairagya, two things are necessary. So vairagya also is the big help. One tries to follow the regular principles of Krishna consciousness. Because it's hard to do this if one is in the mode of passion. So gradually, But just by trying constantly. I mean, this is not the perfectional stage. This is the stage of practice, and practice means you're trying constantly. But if the sincere struggle is there, then one attempt, a constant attempt, is on the clearing stage, and that just that nam abhasa, it's called this effulgence of the holy name destroys all these sinful desires. It gradually works like that. Now, how fast does it work? Well, that depends. As if you're trying to clean a dirty pot, I guess there's a couple of variables. One is how dirty is the pot to begin with, and the other is how hard am I scrubbing? So that will be two things. And some because of my past life, you know, it may be dirtier than somebody else's. That's a fact. But if one sincerely tries, and remember also, we're calling on Krishna to help us, and he does. It's not that it solely depends upon us. It does depend upon our really asking Krishna. If I have material desires, when I'm trying to become free from the material desires, the really horrifying thing we discover is just how deep-rooted they are. At first we think, okay, I can become free from material desires, and then you try, and you find out how they don't go away so easily. And they're very, very deep-rooted. They're very, very strong. They're more powerful than I am. But how those desires are actually destroyed is by Krishna comes in the heart and does it. Especially, we're told, in the form of Nrisingadeva. He appears in our hearts and kills our Hiranyakashipu-like material desires. There's that prayer to Nrisingadeva. Raja Nakra Vajra Dhamsta Karmashayan Randaya Randaya Tamu Grasa Grasa. So that Karmashayan, that urge to enjoy in this world, kick it out, like that. And Prabhupada said that we pray by hearing Nrisinga, Hridaye Nrisinga. At Hridaye Nrisinga, we are asking Nrisingadeva to come into our hearts and do this. So even if the desires are very strong, they are stronger than me, they are not stronger than Krishna. So the next question is, if I pray like that, why doesn't he come? Let us look at what we are really praying. Are we praying, please destroy all my material desires but this one? Well, please destroy my material desires, but not yet. We should see what we are asking for. Because we really do have to at least desire Krishna consciousness strongly.
Why we sometimes resort, so maybe not this or not yet.
Yeah,
Why we afraid? There's something painful could be or?
Why are we afraid? Huh? It's because we don't have complete faith. You notice the tenth offense to the holy name is not to have complete faith in the holy names or to maintain material attachments. So the offense is not having the material attachment. The offense is maintaining the attachment. It means we don't have faith. What does faith mean? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said it is the strong conviction that if I attain Krishna consciousness, automatically all other things will be attained. But I am afraid that if I get Krishna consciousness still, maybe I'll be poor and I'll be something, you know. I have some fear that I'll be lacking and... Anyway, we should look at what these things are. If we chant on the clearing stage, we'll see what our problems are. One of the things as we come into contact with this dawning light of the holy name, one thing it lights up is all our dirt. This is a little devastating, more than a little devastating. It's totally devastating. But you see it. And there may be, actually, that we have some anger toward Krishna. We have hostility toward God. I meet that in people all the time. They're hostile toward God. Yeah. Yeah, around my city of Philadelphia at one time, somebody had gone through all the underpasses, you know, where the roads go over the street, and had written, God created disease. He was really angry. God's being so merciful to the germs, and all he can see. Anyway, I mean, they have rights too, don't they? Anyway, so people are actively angry at God. And we may discover that that's also in ourselves. And we have to get over it. When people are angry at God, by the way, I ask them, you know, they say they don't believe in God. And I say, what kind of God? Describe the God you don't believe in. And then I can always say, completely truthfully, well, I don't believe in that God either. Scrooge describes some monster, some demon. That's here's God, here's Krishna. We'll teach you what God is like. We'll teach you what he's really like. And it's funny, people will also say, I don't believe in God, but then when they start to describe the God they don't believe in, they are really angry. How can you be angry at someone that doesn't exist? You know, it's not possible. They really knew God didn't exist. They would, you know, they would have no feelings one way or the other. Act of anger. And people have to get over these things. Krishna says three things: attachment, fear, and anger. All three things. Anything else? It's getting actual. Okay, last thing, though. It's getting late. And I want to talk to you, people here, a little bit about our project for ISKCON Germany.
Yes. Yeah. What happens on the stage of Nishma? We're still on the clearing stage, but we have the strength to always be trying to be attentive.
Yeah, it's still the clearing stage, because actually it's the next stage, Ruchi. That now there's actually a taste. So that's still. I mean, in one sense, the clearing stage is we call it anartha nirvritti. So this anartha nirvritti, the removal of unwanted things, that's to a large extent accomplished by nishta. But nishta means still I have to work to control my mind and my desires. Ruchi means that I have a taste for the activities of devotional service. In other words, given the chance to chant Hare Krishna and do some sense gratification, see the latest action movie from Hollywood or something, whatever it is, having the choice of both, I would rather chant. I don't even have to force myself. I just have a taste, much stronger than my taste for any material desire. That's the stage of Ruchi. Then there's a stronger stage after that called Asakti, which means addiction. But where Ruchi, the taste, is for the activities of devotional service, Asakti, the taste, the attachment, is for Krishna himself. But all, even after nishta, there's still purification going on all the way up into prema. But the clearing stage is really, that's the stage of sadhana, and then there's the stage of sadhya, what Prabhupada calls the perfectional stage, and that's the stage of bhava and prema. Okay, thank you very much. Now I just want to, Dina Sharan is going to help us on this one. I'm the GBC for Germany, and she's the international GBC, and she's what we call the Euro GBC. She represents Germany in the meeting of the European International GBC. She's also there. So together, we are working to solve this particular situation that confronts ISKCON Germany. And we're hoping that we've been trying to inform everybody about it. It's a difficulty. And we've just decided to face this kind of head on. The difficulty is that from the past, before I was around and before mostly devotees around, there was another management here in ISKCON Germany, and that management more or less collapsed, left behind lots of problems. It looked at the time like it was financially stable, but actually there were lots of problems left behind. And also there were a lot of people who felt mistreated, misguided, and so on. This collective of problems has been called outlust, leftover toxic waste from the past. And although we've gotten ISKCON Germany and it's people are chanting Hare Krishna and we're increasing our book distribution and devotees are being made and all those wonderful things are happening, still we have this stuff coming up from the ground, from the past. And although we don't like it, and although we didn't do it, although we're not guilty of it here, still it's happening in our place and we have to deal with it. And so that's what we're taking care of. And it has a financial aspect, which is very large, somewhere between 800 and 800,000 and a million euros, really, when you add everything all up together. It's very complicated to explain all the details. I have to say. There are various ways to deal with and solve this problem. One of the things is we do have temples that we own, with this farm out there, Abenteuer, the Köln Temple. These are all properties that we own. We can try to sell some of those and things like that. We don't want to. And maybe there's other ways we can get some of these problems to go away. But one thing we want to do is just to. We see, we talked about this recently in the National Council, temple presidents and for all the centers. And everybody is very committed to dealing with the problem and doing the best we can. And we depend on Krishna's mercy after that. And part of that is to try to get everybody who's in the German Yatra to take this seriously. And to help. If you can make or give a financial contribution, we can accept that, even if it's very small. Our problem is big, but if it's small, you know, you have a raindrop, it's not very much water, but if there's enough of them, you get a flood. We can take like that, if people have ideas how we can do with it. I don't think I have time to go into all the details now. Maybe Dina Sharma, maybe you want to talk about how much. But anyway, we can. Anybody's interested, we can explain the whole thing.